Good morning. I had a stack of papers that I brought with my notes that I've prepared, and I just looked at them and realized that they were my first draft. So I'll be speaking from my computer this morning. Well, it's a joy to be able to worship with you, and especially to be able to celebrate the Lord's table together. Usually when we celebrate it in Asia, there are just 9 of us between our family and our coworkers. So this really is a special time. Julie and I also want to express our gratitude to FBC for both your prayers and your faithful financial support. May God repay you all richly and supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. A few months ago, I did some reading and studying on the second coming of Christ, and it stirred up in me a sense of joyful anticipation for that day and a determination to be prepared. I also felt like I gained some new clarity on some issues as I studied. Prophetic passages in the Bible are often very difficult to interpret, as was certainly illustrated by the misunderstandings that the Jews had at Jesus' first coming. And while I know that we have to be careful about being dogmatic about our views on the timing of things to come, I do believe that I have gained some clarity about some of the prophecies that were confusing to me before, particularly about the signs that point to Jesus' second coming. So my hope is that after today, you too will have more clarity about some of the signs of the second comings of Christ, but more importantly, I hope that we will all be reminded what our posture should be like as we anticipate the second coming of Jesus. After all, the New Testament has quite a bit to say about this topic, and God intends for us to heed his words. So I'm just going to check this and make sure this is working. Do you see anything?
They got a sword there.
Oh, do I need to move aside?
Yeah, go ahead and move in front of that window. That should be good.
Okay. All right. By the way, I will do my best not to be too long, but if I do go a bit long, please be understanding. After all, I'm just making up for lost time since I haven't had a chance to do this for 4 years.
They're very understanding.
Good.
Very
That's great. I just actually looked at your bulletin and you don't have anything until 2 p.m., so I think I'm safe. When I was a child, there were many times when my parents spoke to me very directly about temptations that they assured me or that they assumed that I would face in life. They wanted me to be prepared. I will give you 2 examples that I remember. I don't remember how old I was, but I remember one day when my mother warned me about forward women. She told me that there are some women who are very forward, and they will know just what to say and just how to touch you to make you fall in love with them. She told me to be on guard against women like that. Mom may not even remember that, but it was a helpful word of advice, and it gave me a determination that I was going to be on guard against these kinds of women. Another piece of advice that I heard as a child was my father's warning to be on guard against the love of money. I remember a time when my dad shared with me that he had invested some money in a mutual fund. He and Mom were planning on building a house down the road, and they had some extra money, so they were hoping that it would grow until the time when they were ready to start building. But my dad told me that he would very rarely look into his investment to see how it was performing. He cautioned me against becoming too concerned about an investment, quoting to me the words of Jesus, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Both of these warnings, one against wayward women, one against being in love with riches, have been helpful warnings to me. My parents knew that these were temptations that I was likely to face sometime in life, and they wanted to help prepare me to face them well. Today we are going to read 2 warnings or admonitions of Jesus, who, like a good parent, is trying to prepare us for what he knows that we will face in the future. These 2 warnings will serve as the main takeaway points of my sermon. Because they are given to us in the context of Jesus' prophecies about his second coming, I will state them like this. They're on the screen. Jesus is coming. Don't fall away. Jesus is coming. Don't be dismayed. My text this morning is Matthew 24, verses 1 to 35. You can go ahead and open there. This passage is quite long, so we will not have time to discuss everything in it. In fact, I'm sure there is enough content there to fill many sermons. However, I've chosen to tackle this long passage because I think it is easier to understand it when you look at it all together. And I pray that the Lord would use what I have chosen to focus on to be the words that we need to hear this morning. So, this will be our plan for this morning. We're going to read the passage together. We'll look at the structure of the passage, and then we'll consider the two main points of application that I just mentioned. And then, after the message, I will give a brief update about our work in Asia. Before we get started, let's pray together. O Heavenly Father, please speak through me this morning. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So please give us your words this morning. As I have already been praying, I pray again that you would help me to be faithful to your word as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or in the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Before I get to my application points, I want to show you how this discourse is organized, because I think it will help us to understand what Jesus is saying. You can look on the screen to see how I have organized this. This passage begins with a brief introduction in which the disciples ask for a sign, or for the sign of his coming and the end of the age. That gives us the context for the discourse, and the rest of the passage is Jesus' very long answer to that question. His answer can be divided into these four sections. What will happen before the coming of Christ? What are the signs that Christ's coming is near? The description of Christ's coming, and then the lesson of the fig tree. In the first section, which is verses 4 to 14, Jesus gives us a general picture of the instability of the world to come. He begins to tell us about all of the upheavals that we can expect, wars and natural disasters, famines and earthquakes. Before the end of the age, there is going to be a lot of widespread calamity. This is the promise of Jesus. But look at verse 6. But the end is not yet. These calamities are not going to immediately usher in the end of the age, as we continue to see in 2024. The end of verse 8 says something similar. All of these things are but the beginnings of birth pains. In other words, we should not assume that these calamities and conflicts that are happening around the world are signs that Jesus is coming back immediately afterwards. Yes, the world is winding down. Yes, there is a growing progression of the consequences of sin and the curse at work in the world. However, these catastrophes are not decisive signs of the end of the age. In addition to that, there is one project that must be finished before the end can come: the Great Commission, the preaching of the gospel in all nations. Look at verse 14 again. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, that's people groups, and then the end will come. Now, I do not know exactly what constitutes the gospel being preached to all nations, but we do know that every people group around the world will have heard the gospel at least to some extent before Jesus comes back. And as long as that project is still unfinished, Jesus will not come back. By the way, there are still tribes around the world that have never heard the gospel today. So there is still work that has to be done. But praise God, by God's grace, the Great Commission is getting closer and closer to being finished. And by God's grace, FBC has been a faithful participant in that Great Commission. And in fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about how we can hasten the coming of the Lord by our participation. Because as we bring this great project to conclusion, we usher in the possibility of Jesus coming back. So in section 1, we see the general instability of the earth before the return of Christ. But again, these are not the decisive signs of his coming. They are the beginnings of the birth pains. Now let's look at section 2. At this point, Jesus makes a transition in his discourse. Again, the end of verse 14 says, "And then the end will come." Now Jesus is about to give us the signs of the end of the age, of when he will come back. He begins verse 15, "So when you see the abomination that causes desolation." Now I think Jesus is signaling that he is no longer speaking in general terms about the times to come. Now he's describing a specific situation, and he's beginning to answer the disciples' questions, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So what is this sign? What will we see? The answer is the abomination that causes desolation. Isn't that helpful? What does that mean? Put in layman's terms, that would mean something like something horrid that causes destruction. Something horrid that causes destruction. Now, Bible scholars disagree on who or what this is, and I'm certainly not going to try to identify precisely this abomination that causes desolation. However, I believe we can say that this refers to some person or some figure who will utter blasphemies against the Most High God from the temple in Jerusalem, and who will wreak havoc against the people of God. This figure is first prophesied in the book of Daniel, and I believe it's also referenced in Revelation chapter 13, where it describes the image of the beast which is given power to kill the saints. I don't know this for certain. This is how I have come to harmonize these different prophetic passages. But what I believe is certain is that if we are awake spiritually, Jesus expects that we will recognize this sign when it happens. And according to Jesus' words here, when the abomination that causes desolation is standing in the holy place, that is the decisive sign that Jesus is coming back very soon. Now, a little history lesson. In AD 70, less than 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, the entire city of Jerusalem was put under siege by the Roman army under the command of Titus. Eventually, Jerusalem fell and was plundered. The temple was torn down, and many of the Jews were slaughtered or enslaved by the Romans. It was a horrible defeat for Israel that led to great suffering. Why do I mention this? I mention this because some scholars believe that that was the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Matthew 24, verse 15. Now, while I believe the destruction of Jerusalem was a partial fulfillment of that prophecy, it was only a preview of what is to come at the end of the age. What happened in AD 70 was not the full and final fulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy clearly refers to something more global and more catastrophic than that historical event. Look with me at verse 21. It says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved." So again, what happened in Jerusalem in AD 70 is not the full fulfillment of this prophecy. There is coming a day, brothers and sisters, when there will be a great tribulation, far greater than that in AD 70, and it will be a period of unparalleled suffering, both for believers as well as for unbelievers. And the main sign that Jesus gives us that he is coming back soon is the abomination that causes desolation, standing in the temple of Jerusalem, which will usher in the beginning of this intense period of suffering, of tribulation. Now, are there other decisive signs? In verse 23, Jesus says that at that time, false prophets will come and perform great wonders, convincing many that they are the Messiah. This is again corroborated, I believe, in Revelation chapter 13. So I believe that another sign will be that false messiahs will come and be able to perform great wonders, and they will deceive many. They will do this by the power of Satan. By the way, how will we be able to identify these false prophets when they come? Jesus gives us one very simple test. Here it is. Did they come down from heaven with glory as bright as a flash of lightning that is visible for many miles? If not, they're not the Christ. It reminds me of the saying, "A man in the jungle at night may suppose a hyena's growl to be a lion's, but when he hears the lion's growl, he knows good and well it's a lion." And that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. Many people will be deceived by the imposters that claim to be the real Christ. But when the real lion comes roaring, I promise you, there will not be a single soul on earth who doubts it. So in section 1, we saw the general instability of the world before the second coming. Now in section 2, we've seen what the decisive sign is, or signs are, that Jesus' coming is very near. And in section 3, we will see a description of the events at the coming of Jesus. This section begins in verse 29 and runs through 31. So look at verse 29 with me. This section is introduced with the words, "immediately following the distress of those days." That is the distress of the great tribulation. Or perhaps we might say, as the Great Tribulation comes to a close, there are going to be terrifying changes in the heavens as the universe is prepared to welcome its Maker, the King of Glory. Jesus says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Peter describes this as the heavens will be melted. At that moment, the Son of Man will appear. Since the lights of the heavens will be darkened, the glory of Jesus and his angels will be even more overwhelming. The entire world will be witness to this event. No one will miss the blinding light of the glory of God in Jesus or the deafening blasts of the trumpet. This will be the scene at the celebration at the second coming of Jesus. And for those of us who love Jesus, it will be a time of great joy, celebration, as we rise up to meet him in the air, welcoming him to his kingdom reign. For unbelievers, it will be a time of intense mourning and great terror. So, now that we've read a description of what it will be like when Jesus comes back, let's turn to the last section of this discourse, which is the lesson of the fig tree. And perhaps this chart will help you. In the lesson of the fig tree, Jesus gives us an analogy that serves as the key for how to interpret these signs. Look at verse 32. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now we see the comparison. That's easy enough to understand. When we see a fig tree send out its tender roots or tender shoots and new leaves, we know that summer is near. That makes sense. So, what's the comparison? He says, even so, when you see all these things, you know that Jesus is near, right at the door. Question, what is he talking about? What things? Well, we already know it's not the wars and catastrophes. He's already said that those things will happen and the end is not yet. So he can't mean those things. And I think the clue is in verse 15. Notice again how it starts. So when you see, again in verse 33, when you see all these things. So I think that Jesus is saying, when you see the abomination that causes desolation and the false prophets performing great wonders, these are the decisive indicators that Jesus is near at the very gates. So that leads to the next question, which is, how close is at the very gates? Well, I believe that is spelled out in verse 34 when he repeats it and says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. So in sum, if you understand this correctly, I think that Jesus is saying that when we see the abomination that causes desolation set up in the temple, we know that Jesus is coming back in our generation. Now, my personal conviction is that this period of time that we will see those signs, when we begin to see those signs, until Jesus comes back in the clouds, is about 3.5 years, something close to that, and I get that from other passages that we don't have time to look at in Daniel and Revelation. But here in Matthew, Jesus is not that specific. So I'll just stick with within that generation. When we see those signs, you know Jesus is coming back in our generation. Okay, that's the end of my attempt to explain how I interpret these prophecies. I hope that might help you to understand this passage better, but to be honest, that is not what I want to focus on today. What I want to focus on is the response that Jesus intended for his disciples to take away from this passage. Now, you may read these prophecies differently. You may have another opinion about when the rapture happens in the sequence of events in the last days. However, no matter how you believe or what you believe regarding the sequence of events, the commands of the Lord in this passage still stand and must be taken seriously. So I want to turn our attention to those commands now. Jesus began this discourse in answer to the question of the disciples about the timing of the end of the age and his coming. But Jesus is not primarily interested in giving us information about when he will return. In fact, he specifically says that no one will know the day or the hour. Jesus is much more interested in getting our hearts prepared and excited for his coming. His coming is certain. Our preparedness, not so much. So let's return to our main take-home applications. Jesus is coming. Don't fall away. Jesus is coming. Don't be dismayed. Let's look at these one at a time. I want you to look back with me at I have it on the screen, verses 4, Matthew 24, 4, and then we'll jump down to 24, 9. And Jesus answered them, this is 24, 4, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Friends, how many professing Christians does Jesus say here will fall away? Many. It's repeated four times so that we don't miss it. Now, if you think your faith is so strong that you are immune to falling away, the warning is meant for you. If you think your faith is so strong that you are never going to face the temptation or give in to turning away from Jesus, we need to realize that we are susceptible to falling. And one of the main things that will cause people to fall away is persecution. Persecution and martyrdom are already daily realities for believers in many nations on earth, including China, North Korea, Iran, to name a few. In Coconut Village, where Julie and I live, I am certain that persecution will be a reality for those who believe in Jesus as a result of our ministry, should the Lord grant that some believe. Now, that may not yet be the case here in the United States, but this text reminds us that someday it will be. Did you notice what Jesus says in verse 9? You will be hated by all nations. One day, believers in the United States will be persecuted and killed for the name of Jesus, I believe. So let me ask you this application question. Are you ready to stand up to persecution for the name of Jesus? How is the temperature of your love for Jesus? Is it growing cold? For many it will. Those who fall away will be those whose love has grown cold. Brothers, if we sense coldness in our love for Christ, we need to fight to rekindle that fire. Whether through fellowship or the teaching of the word or prayer or worship, we have got to keep that fire burning. Because for many, it will be snuffed out. The second take-home application that Jesus gives us is don't be dismayed. This is in verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Did you get that? See that you are not alarmed. Now I changed the word alarmed to dismayed, since that rhymes with fall away. But the meaning is the same. Friends, whether it is another coronavirus or another hurricane or World War III, the world is going to be overcome with fear when these things happen. They will wring their hands in dismay, terrified that the world is coming to an end and their hopes for the future are crashing down. Christians are to have a different response. While in fact we know that the world is coming to an end, and indeed suffering will be a reality for all of us, we also know that everything is happening according to the perfect plan of a good and wise God. Therefore, we must not be dismayed. Verse 8 says that these disasters are the beginnings of birth pains. The analogy of birth pains is encouraging because it reminds us that the pain is not meaningless. God is bringing about a conclusion to the apparent chaos that will reveal his perfect plan. What will be born out of this chaos is a new heavens and a new earth in which Christ reigns as King over all, and in which we reign with Him in glorious resurrected bodies, while every tear is wiped away. So again, let me encourage you. When you see massive catastrophes in the future, remember, Jesus is coming. Don't be dismayed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is coming a time of great suffering on earth, and we know that the world is going to keep spiraling down into more sin and conflict. But we also know that You, Lord Jesus, will come to rescue Your children one day. We long for You to come soon, Lord Jesus, to burst through the sky with a piercing, blinding light and save us from our sins and the curse. But since we do not know when You are coming, we beg You, Jesus, to cause our love for You to burn hot. We do not want to fall away. Help us also to trust Your promises in all of the calamities. We do not want to be dismayed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.